The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, God will give you into the angels' charge, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to the devil, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the realms of the world and their splendor, and said to them, "All these I give to you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to the devil, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve God alone." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and awaited on him. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, last week, in honor of the recent death of actor Bill Paxton, Abby and I watched the film Titanic. And I remember being fascinated with the story of Titanic as a child history buff, and seeing the story on film was really amazing. Well, now, 20 years, even after this film came out, I still am impressed with how director James Cameron wove all of these complicated historical stories together to produce a narrative of excitement, of hope, and of tragedy. One of the most famous titles that was given to this ship, the Titanic, many of you probably know it, was the ship that is what?
Unsinkable.
That's right. It was a symbol of humanity's trust and a reach for new innovation and technology that would bring people a better life. And so, of course, one of the biggest ironies and lessons from the story of Titanic, I think, is learning a very simple fact. We are not God. We are not God. For when we try to be God, as we did when we built this magnificent ship and claimed it unsinkable, we are always proven wrong in one way or another. Sometimes people and parts of creation die because of that. Well, at the beginning of this season of Lent, we are given two important stories today, which both, in their own way, I think, focus on the temptation to be God. Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, as well as Adam and Eve, tempted by the serpent to eat from the tree of knowledge. Well, Jesus, in this story, is at a weak point. He's starving. He's been out there for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. He's seeking stability. Perhaps this Son of God thing is getting to his head. And Satan seems to strategically know Jesus' human vulnerabilities because of each temptation with a very well-placed word. I think it's very unnoticed, but to me this is very, very powerful. And that word is if. If you are the Son of God. And in my mind, this is an incredibly powerful way to use this term and might have Jesus thinking, what if I'm not? What if I'm not strong enough? What if I'm not good enough? You don't have to be Jesus Christ in order for if to get underneath your skin. Well, if you are a good pastor, you should do blank. If you are a good wife or husband or daughter or son, you need to do blank. Or if you are blank, you should do blank. We not only see this if word personally, but we also see it in national and international contexts as well. If you are the greatest country in the world, you need to do blank. Sound familiar? The if statement can be a powerful way to undermine someone's credibility and inflict maximum doubt within themselves as to their being a beloved child of God. It also then can sow, I think, seeds of great yearning to be something that we are not. Well, if you are God, you need to blank. And I think this is the case with the second story that we have today. The story of Adam and Eve. Now let me get this straight, because this story has been misinterpreted again and again and again. This story is not about a sinful woman or a devil snake. In fact, there is no even word mentioned as the devil in this story in Hebrew. The Hebrew actually is translated as the crafty tempter, the serpent. And it's also not about Adam and Eve wanting to know good and evil as an ethical discernment or a rational choice. It's not this paradise that they just don't know anything that's bad. But what this story, I think, is, rather, is the desire to make ourselves the arbiters of good and of evil, the creators of good and of evil. As the crafty tempter says, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat, if your eyes will be opened and you will be what? Like God, knowing good and evil. I want to tell you a story about a man named Frank. Frank was a gentleman that I met at when I was doing my internship at the San Francisco Interfaith Council. And Frank was a drug dealer who was caught. But he was not just any ordinary on the street drug dealer. He went, by the time that he was apprehended, had a network of what police think over 100 street dealers who reported all to Frank in the Tenderloin neighborhood of San Francisco. He was a true entrepreneur who was very smart and very streetwise. He was also, by the time that I met him, in charge of the Winter Men's Shelter, a shelter that is run in a very similar fashion to our own Family Promise shelter. It would transition from different churches by different weeks. Volunteers from different churches would help cook meals and such for these gentlemen during the winter months, which in San Francisco gets very, very cold. And I just got very curious about, you know, how is Frank, who used to have this crazy network of drug dealers on the street, now in charge of this men's shelter? And so I asked him, you know, how did he get kind of involved with this shelter? And he point blankly said, you know, well, once I figured out that it was a pretty dead-end thing to have a street drug business, I felt I needed to fill that void somehow. Might have to be for good. And it was true. Frank was a master at coordinating churches for this shelter, which grew in capacity and church volunteers every single year. It turned into an entrepreneurship and a passion for him, and it was incredible to watch him do this. I think Frank's story is an inspiring one when it comes to the subject of temptation. For centuries, the church has taught its followers that, well, being like God is wrong, so don't be like God. Simple. Done. And the problem is that it's not so simple. Whether we like it or not, we were created with voids, with holes, with emotions, with passions. We are created to strive, to succeed, to never give up. And a lot of these things are good things. They're wonderful things that keep us going and keep us living life to the fullest. So the lesson for me here is not to stop having this desire or hole in oneself, but instead to ask ourselves, what are we going to fill that void with? Are you going to build a street corner drug empire? Or are you going to build a vast network of homeless shelters whose goal is to house anyone who needs shelter for the night? Are you striving to be God in controlling the world? Or are you going to strive to be like God in loving and honoring the world? That's, I think, the choice that we need to make. It's two sides of the same coin. As the Titanic began to plunge into the Atlantic, the movie masterfully shows the ship's string quartet: Wallace Hartley, Roger Bercow, George Crins, and Theodore Braley playing the hymn, "Near, My God, to Thee." It was one of the most, if you've seen the film, one of the most emotional parts of the entire movie, and served, I think, as a wake-up call to many on board and maybe many watching the film. Our goal is not to be God, but to be near to God. Lent is a time of repentance, a turning of one's hearts and minds to God, and a rethinking of how to be nearer to God. It's not, as many have seen it, a season of shame and guilt and doom and gloom, like it's interpreted. But it can be a time for us to reclaim repentance, which pulls us closer to a divine spirit, and get rid of the fear and the shame that separate us from God and from one another. What are we going to fill the voids in ourselves with? May you begin this Lenten journey with taking stock of yourself and gain a clearer vision of growing a little closer to God, remembering that we will never be God. Amen.